Thanks for coming, everybody. Welcome to Vineyard Milwaukee Church, new spot. Really excited. And I, you know, Rebecca already said it, but I feel like I have to say it too. I am so thankful for this community of people. As I look around the room, like, everyone did something. Like Rebecca said, either laid carpet, cut something, cut the carpet, painted, clean, watch kids. Like, it was absolutely amazing effort of our church. And for me, it just says really how awesome this church community is, that this is your community. And it's just been a pleasure just to sweat next to many of you on our hands and knees and scrub floors and get paint poured on top of us as we paint the ceiling. I'm so grateful to be here. And we're really excited about this space in general. For those of you who don't know, this building is owned by St. Vincent de Paul Society. And for years, Rebecca and I actually served on their meal site board when we first moved here to Milwaukee. And so we're very familiar with this space and with this neighborhood. And we've always felt a little tug over here for some unknown reason. And when this building became available, this space, and we sort of said, hey, what could we actually move church in there? Our building's being sold. This could be more permanent for us. And we love the neighborhood. We love where it is in the city. And they were so gracious. And we had an amazing board who negotiated a lease with the help of attorney friends that really helped us negotiate a good lease. So this, we're going to be here for a while. We're not going anywhere. Chad already told me he is not moving the pallets ever again. My friend Glenn, who said, I will never move these chairs again. So we're going to be here for a while. And we're really excited in finding ways that we can actually partner with St. Vincent de Paul Society, because they operate the basement of this building, and they feed about 100, 150 people a day, except for Saturday. So we're going to look for ways that we can partner with them, and they are very open to us joining them in this endeavor. So we're really excited to be here, and we're really excited that you're here. And so this summer, we're doing a series on the book of Acts. And we're going to go through the book of Acts, and we're doing a series because Acts is sort of the birth of the church. It's the birth of the church, and it's here we are. We're in a new space, and we feel like we're having a sort of a new beginning and defining this next season in our life as a church. And we thought this would be a great way to actually start in our new space, is looking through the books of Acts. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of define over the next few weeks of what the church is. What type of church did God intend to start? Like, what was he doing? And How? What kind of church should we be? Because we should probably look at that to figure out what kind of church we want to be, right? So today, we're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to mostly focus on chapter 3. And I'm going to talk for a little bit, and then I'm going to stop talking, and we're going to worship. And that's, if you're new here, that's kind of what we do, is we'll do a little sermon here for about 30 minutes, and then we're going to stop, and then we're going to worship. And we do that through singing and taking communion and praying for each other. And just so you know, that's kind of where we're going. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 3. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this idea of healing. How important it is, healing and health. It's pretty important, right? I mean, if you just look at healing is important economically, right? There's $3.5 trillion spent in our country on healthcare every year. Okay, if you break it down that individually, that's $10,739 per person we spend on healthcare. So it's a huge concern, right? The growth of healthcare spending is outpaced inflation. Healthcare has always been like a hot topic with the political, you know, agendas, and when it comes to voting, everyone's going to talk about healthcare, right? So it's an important issue to face economically. But healing's also important personally. It's not just economical, it's personal. If you're sick or you're in pain, If you have a loved one who's sick or is in pain, health and healing may dominate your thoughts. It may keep you from pursuing the life that you want. It may keep you from engaging in relationships. It may keep you from pursuing your full life in ministry even. There's a guy I've followed for a number of years. His name is Carl Menderes, and he lives in Colorado, and he has this huge ministry of humanitarian aid to the Middle East, and this guy's amazing. If you haven't ever heard of him, look him up, Google him, Carl Menderes. He's written a number of books, but he's been like kicked out of Lebanon twice. He's been kidnapped in Iraq. He was actually invited to speak at a mosque, and they said, "Hey, listen, you can talk about anything, but you can't talk about Christian religion." And he goes, "Well, can I talk about Jesus?" And they said, "Yeah, sure, you can talk about Jesus." And he was a little confused, but he preached the gospel in a mosque, and just an amazing ministry this guy has. Now, today, like, he's actually home in Colorado. He's got this terrible peripheral neuropathy that is affecting, like, severe pain in his feet. And he can barely walk. And he's, like, grounded. Like, he can't fly anywhere. He can't go. So he wants to. That's his heart. That's his passion. But he's grounded. He can't go. And he sits there and goes, health and healing is a big part of who he is. He thinks about it all the time, and he's in pain. Why can't I do this? Why can't I go do what I feel like I've been called to do, because I'm stuck here? This issue of health and healing that create desperation. If you're sick and you have a child that's sick, you become a desperate person, easily taken advantage of. You look for any quick fix, anything to help yourself or your loved one. You'll go to expensive, bizarre treatments for pain management or for cancer. There are more and more practitioners of sort of these like healing auras, you know, people who claim to be able to balance or release energy within you using like magnetic or crystal rocks or things like that. And many of these alternative practices actually range from a wide spectrum of good, holistic way of thinking and doing to benign, ineffective, to dangerous, both physically and spiritually. The practice of healing is not just important economically and personally. The practice of healing is important eschatologically, the way the church is, okay? Healing is important to the church. What made the early church actually so attractive is people were being healed and they were being brought back to health. So back in the early days, they had sickness that would just run rampant, right? Epidemics and plagues that would run wild. And what they found is that the people who were followers of Jesus, that were apprentices of Jesus, what they found is that they actually cared for the sick and gave medical attention. And these epidemics and the plagues, and they swept the whole Mediterranean world. And Christians actually behaved totally different than their pagan neighbors. They took in the sick and they cared for them. The pagan neighbors pushed the sick out. You know, we hear about that with leprosy, right? They pushed them out of the city. And what was happening is the Christians were doing something different. In 2060 AD, 260 AD, there was a bishop, 2060, we're not there yet, right? In 260 AD, there was this bishop, and his name is Dionysus. And he wrote this about these heroic nurses that were followers of Jesus. And he wrote this letter. He said this: "Most of the other brethren Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life extremely happy, for they were unaffected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pain. Many in nursing and curing others transferred other people's death to themselves and died in their stead." He went on to say, "The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt. hoping thereby to avert the spread. I lost my place. Of the fatal disease, thanks. But do what they might, they found it impossible to escape. Now, if you were the average person living then, who are you going to hang out with? Like, if you know that at any moment there's going to be some kind of plague coming, am I going to hang out with the people who are going to care for me and love me and nurse me back to health? Or am I going to hang out with the people that are going to, like, kick me to the curb as soon as, like, something happens, right? So there was, like, this massive growth to the church because no one wants to be exposed to that. And if they are, they want to know that, like, they're going to be around neighbors who love them, right? We just finished this series called The Art of Neighboring. And this is my prompt question. Don't forget about Art of Neighboring, right? Just because we talked about it a few weeks ago doesn't mean we're done with it. You're still supposed to love your neighbor people, and you're still supposed to get to know them. So I hope you're still filling out those cards, right? You want to be around your neighbors who are going to love you and take care of you during the plague or sickness. Christians were taking care of them. They were nursing them back to health. Pagans, who they were throwing them to the gutter and leaving them to die. People were not only being nursed back to health, but something else was happening. They were experiencing divine healing. Divine healing. Today, we're going to take a look at a remarkable instance of divine healing in a talk we're going to call today, The Healing Church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you're a God that just loves us and cares for us. And we just celebrate this journey that you've put this church on. We thank you for our past building and John, our landlord, who has been so gracious to us over the last 2 years. And we just pray blessing over him. And we thank and celebrate today that we're in this new space. And we just pray that we will see more divine appointments and divine healings in this space, Lord. Let this be your words coming out of my mouth today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at Acts 3, verses 1 through 10 today. I'm going to read it for you. I have slides too good. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went to them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So if I set the scene for you, you've got Peter and John. They're followers of Jesus, right? They're apostles of Jesus. And they're still sort of part of the Jewish community. At that time, they hadn't been sort of kicked out of the Jewish community yet. At that time, they're still part of the Jewish community. So they're still going to temple and they're still praying. So every day, these guys, most likely at 3 o'clock, were going to temple to do their prayers. So they would have seen this guy every day. And now, many of you know I drive Uber and Lyft, and so when you ride around the city, you start to recognize people are always in certain spots and things like that, and you see certain things happen over and over again. I always see this one guy at the bus stop every morning. You know, you start to recognize your community around you when you have a routine, right? And so these guys have a routine. Every day they're going to the temple at 3 o'clock. They see the beggar there every single day. And so they're going to the temple. They see the crippled man outside the gate, which is known as Beautiful. And then we read in Acts 3:2, it says, "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, assuming that Peter and John were like super faithful in going to prayers, they literally would have seen him every single day. Every single day, repeatedly walked right by him, right through the gates. Now, what made this day different from the hundreds of days before that? Why is this man healed on this day and not the day before? Or the week before? Or the month before? What's so special about this day? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two things that are necessary for divine healing. By the way, I'm using the phrase divine healing rather than faith healing, because the focus of miraculous healing needs to be on the divine. It needs to be on God, not on individuals' capacity to muster up enough faith for healing. Okay? That's really important. It's about God. Okay? So the two things that are necessary for a person to experience divine healing. Let's look at the text. Acts 3, verses 4 through 8. Let me just read it again real quick. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and in an instant the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. The first thing we notice is this. It's the most obvious. There must be God activity. There must be God activity for divine healing. The power of healing came from God. The force or energy that inclined Peter that day to reach out to the man was a divine force. But why that day? Like, why not the day before, the week before, the month before? Why that day? The man had been in this condition since birth. So why that day? Why did God suddenly move Peter that day to look at that man? Why didn't the divine power flow through Peter at any moment that he walked by, you know, 100 times before? The answer is this. We have no idea. We don't. Who can fathomably know God's timing? Like, who can know? Like, God of the universe. I mean, he allowed the children of Israel to be mistreated in Egypt for 400 years. He made Father Abraham and Mother Sarah go decades without giving them their promised son, right? At times, the Lord seems slow to fulfilling his promises. And other times, the Lord responds immediately. Simply pleas of healing. So why today and not yesterday? Why should I believe God for a better tomorrow if what I asked for didn't happen today? This question is so basic to anyone wanting a relationship with God of the Bible. This issue responding of God's timing is fundamental to anyone dealing with God. And if you don't get this, you're really going to struggle. You're going to really struggle with God and that relationship. To have a relationship with God, you must allow God to be God. And so what does that mean? What does it mean, God to be God? In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says this, "Our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases." Right? There are no rituals, no magic formulas, no secret prayers, no incantations, no length of prayer, days of fasting, or sacrifices that will make God do what you want God to do. Okay? He's not an idol. He's not something we can move around the room. He's God. And if you go and say, "Hey, well, if I do A, B, and C, then God will do D." It doesn't work that way. God must do nothing. But at the same time, this God, he is sovereignly free. He is sovereignly free. He is a God of love who commits himself to always love his children. Now, we think that God, when he says he commits to love us, that means he needs to make us happy, right? And if you're a parent, you understand what this means, right? You love your kids, but you don't always let them, you know, I mean, they're not happy all the time. And you don't do things, you don't parent to make your kids happy, right? If we did that, oh, what kind of world would we be? But you know, but here's the deal. You love them, but they can't have everything they want. They can't be happy, like just to make them happy. But here's what God says. He is committed to make you blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. It's really hard to mourn and grieve and be happy. Yet you can be blessed even in your mourning and your grieving. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake. The first thing we need to understand when we're dealing with the divine healing is that it's God's timing. It's God's timing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the posture of a Christian, of an apprentice of Jesus, is someone who is dealing with God of the Bible, who says, God may have not answered my prayer yesterday or last week, but God may answer it today. There's a Christian hope that we live through. Christian hope always holds out for today. So why was this guy healed that day? He wasn't expecting it, right? There wasn't an expectation of him being healed. The dude was asking for money, right? I want some cash. Give me some cash, right? And you know what God did? He didn't give him cash. He gave him his legs. He gave him his legs. He gave him so much more. But why on this day? First of all, we have to have God's activity when we talk about divine healing. And I'm not talking about positive thoughts, you know, or crystal power, or willpower, or manipulating someone's aura, or therapeutic touch. I'm talking about God's reaching out and divine healing a person by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the fascinating thing. God's going to be God, right? And he could heal without us. But here's the second thing. God doesn't do that. Rather, he works through human beings. Thomas Walker, he's a Bible commentator, he says this. He says, the power of his healing, I'm talking about Peter and this whole healing with this crippled man, the power of his healing was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. There must be human availability. That's the second thing. We have to be available. God wants to actually collaborate with us to bring his world into healing. Bring his kingdom into this world. God does very few things in this world apart from our prayers and apart from our obedience. So how does justice work in this world? God works through individuals to bring justice. How are the poor fed? How are the hungry fed? God works through individuals. How does healing work? God heals by human beings reaching out their hands to one another, following the movement of God, and bringing God's will into that kingdom, into that space. That's how God heals. The only thing he requires of you is to be available. So Rebecca talks, I think last series, about having margin for neighboring. Well, in this case, you actually have that margin for God to like use you. You have to have space to be in relationship with God, because that's how he heals. The only thing he requires is your availability. God will speak to you if you make yourself available. So what does that mean? God speaks to me. Well, here's how that works, actually. God often will give you a word, a picture, a vision, a movie. A lot of times, if you create enough space for God to relate to you, as you're engaging community, as you're in the grocery store, as you are at work, as you're walking your neighborhood, and you allow God into that presence, he'll give you a picture, a word, a scripture verse will pop in your head. For me, I have a crazy imagination. For those of you who know me, my imagination is all over the place. And I like, you know, there are people who dream at night. I dream all day long. All day long. I got like a whole thing going on in my head. I don't know. Some of you may not feel comfortable with that. But so for me, imagination is big. And so I'll walk on the street. And there'll be like a movie reel playing in my head. I'll share it with some. I feel like prompted to share what's this sort of movie in my head with a total stranger, maybe someone in my Uber car, right? And it's amazing how God just uses that picture, that movie, and it's exactly what they needed to hear, and it's opened the door for me to pray for them. But I've made myself available. I've allowed God into that space, and He will talk. He'll use your body. Oftentimes, your body actually reacts as He's engaging you. There's a smell that you recognize, a taste, a touch, maybe a tingling sensation in your hands. Oftentimes, those are signs that God is actually trying to engage you. He's trying to engage you. And are you creating enough space and margin in your life to recognize those things? Because often we're so busy, like we run 100 miles an hour all the time, our mind gets preoccupied, and we just go, 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 go. And we don't slow down enough to recognize what God actually may be doing all around us and in us. There are two things that are not required for healing. Divine healing doesn't depend upon our great people. In Acts 3, verses 9 through 12, it says this: "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" See, Peter totally redirects it. He totally redirects the people's gaze from him and onto God. He deflects the glory for himself and he puts it back where it belongs, onto the Lord. Now, almost always, if we see someone healed, there's a miracle, right? It's a miracle. And we think, oh, that person who prayed for them, they must really be something. Like, I've gone to a bunch of like conferences, you know, when I was fairly new in my walk with Jesus, you know, and I saw people being healed. I was like, oh man, like I want to get prayed by that guy. Like they know what they're doing over there. Or you go to a conference, a Christian conference, and you'll see afterwards if there's opportunity for prayer. There's always a line for the main speaker, right? Oh, he just got up there and he talked, man. He's got like the bat phone to God, and like he knows exactly what's going on. And that woman right there, I need her to pray for me because she's got some power, right? But that's not it. That's not it at all. God isn't about. He doesn't just pick the great people to do this. Alexander Venter, he's a vineyard pastor in South Africa. We've made mention of his book numerous times called Doing Healing. If you're all into diving a little deeper into this topic of healing, I highly recommend this book called Doing Healing by Alexander Venter. He's a great teacher. He wrote this. He says, "As the early church became worldly with the loss of spiritual vitality and power, some Christians began to believe that if God uses you to heal, it is a sign of purity, and God only uses holy people, saints, to heal the sick. A shift took place in the healing ministry. From the many to the few was the first from ordained believers to deacons and elders, then to ordained priests, then only to priests who received permission from the bishop, and then to authorized exorcists and those recognized as the Holy Spirit, to end focusing upon the one who healed people, the royal touch, the ultimate symbolic reversal of healing through the many. Kings and queens claim divine authority to heal, not because of their virtue, but due to their position as monarchs. This is far cry from the simple healing ministry of Jesus and the early church. Like, this is not for the elite, for those that are well-educated, those that have money, those that have status. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. The founder of the vineyard, John Wimber, he was going around and he was praying for healing at the start of the church. He prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people. And they were starting to see a lot of people get healed. And he was going around speaking. And someone said, you know what, we need to make you like, we need to start giving you like a, you're like a prophet. We need to give you the title prophet. And he's just like, not at all. He actually said, he goes, I'm not anyone special. I'm just a fat man trying to get into heaven. He said, we're all just servants of Jesus. It's all about him. We're here to do his ministry, not our ministry in the vineyard. We all get to play because we're all called to do the stuff Jesus did. The works of the kingdom, we're all called to do it. We all get to play. That's like a mantra for our vineyard church. For those of you who don't know, the Vineyard Church is about 700 Vineyard Churches in the country, and we're all the same. Like, you all get to play. Like, God didn't just call specific people to do this. If you're a follower of Jesus, tag, you're it. Like, you get to do it. Like, you get to do the stuff. That's it. It's not about great people. It's about all people. And we all get to pray for healing. I tell you what, I have been one of those people at a conference where I'm like, oh, yeah, man. Knocked it out of the park. I need to get that guy to pray for me. And it was a line, it was too long. And there was sort of this, I'll never forget, there was this guy, I was watching him because as he was worshiping, he did a lot of jumping, which I thought was weird. But he was jumping around, he's kind of over in the corner by himself, and he's like this little guy. And I was in line to talk to the speaker and see if he'd pray for me. And I looked over, and I saw him, and I was like, oh, man, I hope that guy doesn't pray for me. I hope that guy doesn't pray for me. And he did. He came right over to me. He came right over to me. And he goes, hey, do you need prayer? And I go, oh, I'm waiting. And yeah, I do. And he prayed for me. And you know, like the Holy Spirit moved to this little weird dude. He was so gentle, and God like totally spoke through him. He used him. It was God's power, but it was this guy's hands, and like he spoke to some really inner stuff I was going through, and God did some really amazing inner healing with me that day from this little guy that no one talked to, like. No one was lining up to get prayer from this guy. But God used him. It's not about people. It's not about great people. It's about all people can do this. We're all apprentices of Jesus. Everyone gets to play. It's also not great prayers. That's the other thing it's not. It's not because you prayed a certain way. You saw, heard someone say something, you know, and you saw something happen. You're like, oh, I gotta use that line, you know, or I didn't say enough these or thous in my prayer, right? I used to think that too. I have to say all fancy old English language for it to work. No. Actually, the less words you use, the more power you see. It really has a whole lot less to do with our words when we pray. It really does. God wants to dialogue with you during that time. So the more you talk, the less you listen, right? And so we encourage people when we pray for the sick here at Vineyard, we dial down. We listen. What is God doing? Or where is he leading you to pray? What's going on? We ask those questions when we pray for people. Persons come up all the time, you know, they say, you know, I've got a back problem. I've had that one. I've got a back problem. And we'll just get quiet and I pray and I don't really say a whole lot, but I feel like God sort of gives me a picture of a broken relationship. And I say, hey, you know, I keep getting this picture of like a, is there like a stressful relationship going on right now? And they're, yeah, this guy at work, he's driving me crazy. He gets so worked up. I go, hey, well, let me pray for that. And what happens is God, being God, leads you a certain way. And you start praying for that relationship, that broken relationship. You start praying for healing in that relationship. And then what you discover as you wait and you listen and you pray is that you actually find the root cause of the stress that's creating the back problem. And healing takes place. Often God, when you stop and you listen, he redirects you to the root of things. The man was asking for cash. He gave him legs. So another thing about just talking too much, because sometimes I'm talking too much now, but I'm going a little over. But I do want to say this. Sometimes when we pray, it's really important to think about that, to not talk so much. Like, think about that for a second. If you had an opportunity to spend an hour with, like, Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa or the Pope or, you know, whoever you think is awesome, would you talk the whole time? Would you, like, occupy your whole hour? Listen, Mother Teresa, I know, like, you're amazing and stuff, but let me tell you what I'm doing right now. Like, Friday nights, I'm part of this church, and they go out and they feed the homeless, and they're amazing. Let me tell you about it. You know, I wouldn't do that. It's Mother Teresa in front. I would shut my mouth and listen, right? And so that's the same thing. When we pray, sometimes we overtalk. No, just quiet. Listen. God has something to say. He has something to say. Last thing, and I'm not going to cover it all, but the last point I want to make today is what needs to be added to divine healing is we have to give some explanation. We have to give some explanation. And so what I mean by that is, you know, God is God. He's going to do what he wants to do, right? But he's going to be in relationship with us, and he wants to bring divine healing through us, right? And anyone can do it. Anyone can do it. And it doesn't matter what you say. You know, it's not about your prayers, whether they're magnificent, well put together sentences or not, right? And the fifth thing is this, like, there needs to be explanation. So we don't do this and just go, oh, great. I prayed for healing of this guy and his shoulder was healed and great. See ya. No, the fifth thing is you have to explain it. You have to explain. Peter, after he heals the man, he explains that this is all done because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Divine healing needs explanation. Because of Jesus' works of the kingdom have broken into this world, that's the reason why you're here. Jesus entered into the neighborhood, and he brought his power with him, and that's what was experienced here. You were healed because of him. Peter points to Jesus. Points to Jesus. No divine healing can stand on its own. It needs people of faith to point where the power came from, which is Jesus. Why don't we stand? So we're going to worship. And what a great Sunday to just celebrate together and worship. But this is also something we want to practice. So this part of the service is we worship and we sing. Not about God. We actually engage God as we sing in worship. He speaks to us in worship. You speak to him. But we also create time and space for you to engage in God in other ways. Like, we have a communion table. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open table here that during worship, if you'd like to slip out and grab the elements and bring them back to your seat, and you can take them as you see fit. And the other thing we do that is probably for me is the most valuable thing, and I talked about it today, is prayer. Like, we want to offer prayer for anything today, for anything at all. And so what we do is we'll have some people in the back, Mark and Carol, and the kids will be here in here a minute, and Rebecca, and Yami's also available for prayer. And so we have people in the back. If you'd like to receive prayer for anything at all, we want you to do that. That's the most important thing. And I say this all the time. Don't be that person. I know that there's some of you in here right now. You're going to go to your car after service, and you're going to go, you know, I should have got prayer for that thing. that back, that shoulder, that issue I'm having at work, totally should have done that. Don't be dumb. Get prayer today. Like, seriously, don't do that. This is like the main thing. This is the main thing that we're here, engaging God. God wants to be with you. He wants to relate to you, and he wants to do healing. And so the other thing I want to say is, as we're worshiping, if you feel like God's speaking to you, and you're like, you know what? I feel like I'm sensing something. Remember I talked about how God moves in your imagination, picture of scripture, often in our body tingling. Often there can be like sympathy pains even. And if you're feeling any of those things, what I'd love to do is when Rebecca comes in here, if you have any of those things where you're saying, hey, you know what? I feel like there might be someone here that has a bad back and could use prayer for it. Let Rebecca know or any of the prayer team know, and they'll share that. And we'll pray for you guys. Can we do that? Cool. We all get to play, right? All right. Let's worship.